Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to read, and it'll take a long time, the third epistle of John. A whole epistle. John chapter 1, beginning in chapter 1, and finishing with chapter 1. Third John. This is interesting because John is going to say he has a lot more to say, and I'm going to do it face to face. But there's an issue here, and it corresponds with some things we're going to be returning to in Romans chapter 12. John says, "The elder," he describes himself, "the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." I think it's just love in truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in, and I believe there's a definite article there, in the truth. Now, John's the one who wrote about the truth in the Gospel of John. And so, John chapter 8. He continues on in verse 5, and this is where we want to focus. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of your love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. As I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not welcome us. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church, that is, if they do receive the brethren from other sources, other places. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does the good is of God, but he that does the evil hath not seen God. Now that word for see is to see with understanding. This Diotrephes is evidently a believer, but he's a carnal believer. And he has not seen God with understanding in how God has a whole family and not a selective few. Verse 12, Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you. But I trust I shall see you, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. Let's turn back to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. And before we begin, there was one more thing that I wanted to say. It wasn't really a prayer request. But I've talked to the board, not the entire board, but So this isn't set in stone yet, and I haven't even asked this fellow yet. I haven't mentioned it to him before, but Pastor Chris Gorman, who is the Northwest Regional Minister of the NAB, he's a new fellow, he's a younger fellow. I've met with him several times. He's a good brother in the Lord. I'd like to have him come and speak. And having him come and speak, I think this passage in 3 John is something we need to focus on. Chris might not know all the lingo or be at the exact same point where we are, but he's a born-again brother, and the Lord is using him. In fact, there was something online that they had a summer prayer sheet or something for the Northwest region, and I'll print that off and let you read some of his own words. Very interesting and refreshing because he looks at Scripture and he exposits Scripture and he extols Scripture and uplifts Scripture, and it's kind of refreshing. I haven't seen that happen very much in my experience. And my experience is limited. That is among different ones. So, anyway, having said that, let's pick up again Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're looking at the properly functioning body of Christ as Paul mentions the body of Christ here to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12. And as we said, we're going to be looking at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at what he says about the body of Christ when we come to those passages, but let's see if we can get through this. I hate to say it that way because it sounds like we're in a race and we just got to try and, boom, get everything. But this is important stuff. It's kind of a grocery list. We read these things and we just kind of go, yeah, okay, yeah, that sounds all fine. It sounds like something we should agree with and everything. But let's take a look at this again. In verses 3 through 8, he emphasizes 7 different spiritual gifts. Remember, there's 20 gifts altogether. 9 of those were for the bringing and confirming of revelation, which resulted in the end game of written revelation. Okay, so those 9 gifts are no longer needed. So we have 11 gifts that are still extant. And of those 11, Paul mentions 6, and then one of them is one of these non-existent or extant gifts. And he shows how they're all working together. And even though some may seem more prominent and important and desirable, they're all important for the function of the body of Christ. Remember, it's to glorify the head leading the members of the body, directing the members of the body for the benefit and the coordination and cooperation of the members among themselves, being directed under the headship and lordship of the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Then last week we began looking at from verses 9 through 17, the properly functioning character toward one another in the body of Christ. And just to quickly look at this, the first couple of verses, 9 and 10, Paul emphasizes love, and he says literally in verse 9, the unhypocritical love. Now, the English supplies more words for a clearer understanding, but the Greek is simply, he's simply pointing out and punching the unhypocritical love. Agape love, which is God's kind of love, is without hypocrisy. That is, it isn't that we adhere to something verbally and we don't back it up with our activities or actions. And what we emphasized was that agape love is to be demonstrated to the whole body of Christ. And we looked at an illustration of the diversity between believing Jews and believing Gentiles and the problems that they had, and how Paul emphasized, no, and Peter emphasized, no, there's one body. There's one body, Jew or Gentile. So it doesn't make any difference where you're from, what color, what race, what ethnic background, what social position or standing. Paul deals with all of those issues. And he erases them all. The gender issue. Men. Believing men aren't more important than believing women. There's different functions according to gender, but the equality is absolutely complete. And so unhypocritical love is a love that is an equal opportunity demonstrator to everybody in the body of Christ. And if there are those who don't know what I know, I don't have to, you know, disregard them. In fact, they may hold to things that are hair-pulling to me. But I don't need to beat them over the head. I need to bring them along with my character and the opportunities I have. I don't need to spend an inordinate amount of time toward them and make them my whole life. Unless my spiritual gift might be the gift of helps, that might be a little more peculiar toward that situation. And I don't give up what I've been taught by the Holy Spirit. And yet I can function appropriately and wisely with any believer. And it, by the way, this is probably a great exercise that we should all try sometime. Teach the youngest class of Sunday school kids Eric did that this summer when his grandkids were here, and then we've got our own. I don't know how many he had in there, about four or so, maybe there's more than that, in a Sunday school class. You put spiritual truths on the level where a child can understand it. And if you can do that, you're doing pretty well. That is a challenge. I remember Dr. Schaefer talking about that's a challenge. If you can do that, that's a great exercise of an ability to be able to explain truth. So he talks about this unhypocritical love, and then he talks about brotherly kindness, or actually brotherly love. And remember that Philadelphia is only among true born-again believers. It's brethren. Unbelievers are not our brethren. We're to be kind toward them, and obviously take opportunity, but this particular mention here is a fondness of the brethren, and it's to be done with a warmth. It says in verse 10, kindly affection to one another in brotherly love. And so we went on here, and we're going to jump down now to verse 12 and pick up where we left off, rejoicing in the hope. And it's interesting how Paul puts definite articles in front of these. So it's a particular hope. And I look back in the book of Romans here, the letter to the Romans, and in chapter 5, there's a hope that refers to present tense salvation. And in chapter 8, there's a particular hope. It says the hope in relationship to future tense salvation. And you say, well, which one is it? Well, I'm not sure if it's particularly for present tense or future tense, or it can be particularizing the hope for believers. Now that means, and you can read this in the papers and the online articles about, in fact, I picked up the Portland Tribune, and they had an article there about the Humanist Society is meeting at 10 o'clock this morning on 23rd or something, and somewhere down, and they meet like a church, and they said, their ad said something like this, are you not religious? Well, neither are we. Now, they respect people who are, and they welcome everybody in, and da-da-da-da, but everybody has their expectations, and here they use their intellect, their fallen human intellect, to try and decide what's good and proper and important, and on, and so they discuss these things, and they have speakers come in, and then afterwards they go to another room, and they have their coffee and little donuts or whatever, and they continue to discuss and with the speaker, and they do stuff like this. They have a hope. They have an expectation. And many of those expectations are for the here and now. And once you expire your last breath, that's it. And anything above that is simply a pie-in-the-sky anti-intellectual hope. Well, that's the kind of hope we have here, but it's coming to us revealed from God Himself in His Word. So when it says the hope, it's the hope from God. Present tense salvation has a hope. Future tense salvation has a hope. You put them all together, it's the Christian hope. The hope for born-again believers. And then as we look at verse 12, it says, patient in tribulation. And again, there's a definite article, patient in the tribulation. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and here's this section where it's talking about the hope for present tense salvation, how to live the Christian life effectively and victoriously. And it says here in verse 3, well, let me read from verse 1. Therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, that's by believing the gospel, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, instead of enmity, there's peace. Verse 2, through whom, through Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have a standing of grace. That's our position in Christ. And by faith I can access how God sees me to be living and thinking correctly in my position, and by faith bring that down here into my activity in life. I don't need faith to simply know how God sees me. I simply reckon or count that to be true. But to utilize that position now, how it affects me in my practice, now it's, I do that by faith. So by through whom we have access by faith, through Christ we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and boast in the hope of the glory or opinion of God. And not only so, but we boast in the tribulations. There's plural. And then he goes on in the same verse, also knowing that the tribulation works patience. Out of all the tribulations that you're going to go through and I'm going to go through, God knows all of them. In fact, He's the doorkeeper. It doesn't happen unless He allows it to happen. Remember Philippians 1:29, it's given to us both to believe and to suffer for His sake. So the gatekeeper opens the gate for a specific purpose that we would be able to utilize our salvation in difficult situations. If we didn't have difficult situations, I wouldn't need this salvation for my life here on earth. I'd just, well, when I get home, I get home. But until then, la-di-da, I'm on my own. No, God has a plan from the moment you get saved until you go home. And so there's going to be tribulations, particular ones for you, particular ones overall for all believers. And then he mentions in verse 3, knowing that the tribulation works patience. Now, each particular time there's a pressing in of a difficulty, we call them problems, but it literally means a pressing in, a pressure, a tribulation. Whatever that particular tribulation is this week, or this day, or this moment, whatever it is, it's for the purpose of developing patience, an ability to hold up under the difficulty. Let me show you James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations." That word temptation means a solicitation to evil, a solicitation to something that lacks in character. These solicitations are going to come from three enemies that were old friends. When you become a believer, now your sin nature is an enemy, not an old friend. The world system now becomes an enemy, not an old friend. Satan now becomes an enemy. He's not my, as it says in John 8, my father. And so there can be solicitations to doing something that's lacking in character coming from these three sources. And when that happens, it says, count it joy. Now, that seems like, James, hello, is anybody home? What are you talking about? Joy when you're being tempted? Well, here again, it's under these circumstances of difficulty coming from these three enemies. Now we have opportunity to exercise our so great salvation. Now we can start using this salvation that's been provided for us. And not in the sweet by and by, but right in the here and now, today, at this moment. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various solicitations to evil, knowing that the trying, now this is that same word you find back in Romans 5, which we translate proving. Knowing that the trying or the proving of your faith, God allows temptation for what? So that you fall? No. Prove me right. I've given you everything you need to go through this, to be able to be victorious, to be a conqueror. I've given it to you. I know it. I know how it works. I'm the designer. I'm the provider. And so he doesn't cause a temptation, but he allows the temptation for the purpose that we would then exercise this salvation that we have. Knowing that the proving of your faith results in what? It works what? Same thing it says back in Romans 5:3. Patience. Patience. And so we come back here to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And it says that as character, properly functioning character among the members of the body of Christ, is utilizing our present tense salvation so that it results in an ability to hold up under, to be patient under tribulation, under a difficulty. And by the way, temptations are tribulation. Temptations are pressure. They qualify. They're not. The word doesn't mean the same thing, but temptations qualify as a tribulation. And so you have it in James 1, 3 and Romans 5, 3. Tribulation in one. We have them both there. I'm trying to run here, so let's continue on. Patient in the tribulation. Whatever the particular tribulation you're going through at that time, it's going to demonstrate, you do that correctly, use your salvation. It's going to be for the purpose of encouraging other believers that are watching. And they're watching. And unbelievers are watching. Even when I don't know they're watching. The next thing, it says here in verse 12, continuing instant in prayer, or steadfastly, and here again there's a definite article before the word prayer, before the prayer. Now, this word prosukamai, here again, this isn't a complete study, so I'm just throwing this out there if you've never heard or know all the details and to go into this. This word prosukamai isn't simply talking about general communication. It's talking about a specific area of communication. You can see it, I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hate to run there now that I said that, but it gives prayer separately from supplication and a couple of other types of communication. And you know you can't put them together because this word prayer isn't the first one, like a heading, and these others are underneath it. It gives prayer down the list. What prayer is, what prosukamai is telling back to God who He is. Now, when I first heard this truth as a believer many years ago, I thought, well, yeah, God deserves to be told who He is, to be exalted. God, You are this. God, You are that. God, You are that. Yeah, He deserves that. Well, that's true. But this worship or telling back to God is far more than simply letting He knows who He is. I need to remember who He is. And He is more exalted not simply by hearing epitaphs about Himself, but knowing that I know and understand these characteristics of Himself. When I worship, when I tell back to Him who He is, this is wonderful. He's pleased by that. And I am brought to the place where I go, well, wait. And we're going back to what Brother Steve has been teaching us for years now. There's seven attributes. And then there's other characteristics of the nature. You look at the attributes, the activities, the abilities, and the qualities of God's nature. You look at these and remember these, remind yourself of these, focus on these, refresh yourself in these, and you come out at the bottom line going, what was I worried about? What was that problem again? When you realize that your Father, your Savior, your Comforter has all ability and has it all under control. We're going to come back here in just a moment, but look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren. That word for is the Greek word dia, so we're translated through. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the sake isn't there. I don't know why they put that in there. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love from the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Strive together in prayers on my behalf. So he's encouraging the Roman church to be telling God who he is for a benefit for Paul. It works something like this. Omniscience. Father, you know everything. You know the beginning from the end. You know the potential and the actual. You know what's going on, and you know all the detail that I could never know. Because of that, Father, because you know all, you know, and now I can put Paul or any other believer, I could put myself in there, but Paul's saying, do this for me. You know Paul's situation. Now the Roman church is beginning to solidify in its mind, God knows exactly what Paul's going through. In fact, he's going to go on to say here in chapter 15, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now, he's been telling them that he's going to be taking a gift from the Gentile believers back to the Jewish believers in Judea. He says, be praying with the result. Now, I'm going to have to explain this a little bit. He says, be worshiping with the result that the unbelievers in Judea would not prevent me or interfere with what God wants me to be doing there, and that the saints would be accepting of your gift coming from Gentile believers. See, they're still learning how to this rift between Jew and Gentile, or this variation or difference between Jew and Gentile should really be. There shouldn't be any difference. So pray. Now, how does this work? Well, Father, you know everything. And so you know Paul's situation as he's going to be taking this gift down to Judea. Father, you're all-powerful. You're omnipotent. Father, you can provide for what Paul needs. Now, when I'm going on here, what we're doing is worshiping. We're telling God who He is, and based upon who He is, now I can do some quote-unquote asking communication. I can ask. I can supplicate. I can intercede. Those are three levels of making a request, in some way making a request. And that's what Paul wants. Make a request, but base it upon who God is. Don't start cold turkey and go, God help here, God help there, God help there. God, you know. You know everything. You're all powerful. You can provide what Paul needs, both in a relationship to the unbelieving Jews, preventing him, and for the believing Jews in accepting this gift of love. Father, you're good. You're good. You know what is best. I don't know the details. I can't, unless you lead, the Holy Spirit leads me specifically, I'm just putting it out there. Now I'm supplicating based upon the worship of your goodness. I realize you're good. You can, you're the one who can bring this out for the best, for the benefit, because you're good. And you can go on with the attribute of righteousness and holiness and love and truth. And look at each one of these attributes in relationship to Paul, or put in any other believer's name or your own name. It always needs to start. And how often we don't do this. It needs to start with our refreshing ourselves, i.e. worship, of who God is. And when I refresh myself of who God is, as we said before, what was the problem? Why was I worried? You've got it all under control because of who you are. And now I can supplicate or intercede or ask on behalf of myself or these other individuals, these other believers. And you know, you've got it all taken care of. I can now have confidence. I can simply say, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you should do it, but help them. And now this help simply isn't a throwing a wish out there. Now it's built on confidence. I know who God is. This is that character, that properly functioning character in the body of Christ, member for member, coordinating with one another and with the head. Then he goes on, back here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That word distributing is the verbal form of fellowship, koinonia, koinonao, to share in common. Share in common, sharing in common with the necessity of the saints. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we, know the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to go out of the way, out of our way for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso has this world's goods, this world's good, and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels, and it uses of compassion, his inner feelings toward this need of this brother, how does the love of God feel at home in him, at ease in him? See, I can say, oh, I love God and I love the brethren. Here's a need. Oh, I hope you're filled, you know. And I've got something that I can do. I've got time, I've got resources, I've got something that I know that God wants me to use for this. And by the way, this is a need. This isn't a luxury. This isn't a brother or sister saying, well, I want one of those too. And why can't I have what they have? We're going to get down to that in a little bit when it says rejoice with those who rejoice. Right now, sharing in common with those who have need. You do this in the body of Christ and the rest of the members are watching and they're encouraged. The last thing it says in this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. That word hospitality literally is a compound word, fondness, strangers. Fondness of strangers. Hospitality. This is what Abraham, you describe Abraham receiving those three men that came to his tent. There was it in the 17th, 18th chapter of Genesis. That was a very Middle Eastern custom that he was involved with. But I don't know these people, but they've come to my residence, and I need to take care of them. Now, this type of fondness of strangers is particularly directing or meant for believers who aren't known to you. And isn't that what we read back in 3 John this morning? Let's go back there one more time. Just jump in here to a couple of verses. Beloved, verse 5, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of your love before the church. Now, it's these brethren that they do know, and the strangers, the brethren they don't know that come along, they witness to the church concerning your love, which have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey, these itinerant missionaries, believing ministers, after a godly sort, you shall do well. Because for His name's sake, these ones, these believers that you've never met before, that are coming by you, they went forth, they took nothing from the Gentiles. They aren't in this for the money. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. He did not welcome us. He says, wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. and forbids them that would and casts them out of the church. Given to hospitality. You know, sometimes a person, and this has happened before, we're starting a service, maybe we're in between services, and someone will come in here. And they'll say, my car's out of gas or something. And they don't pretend or say anything about being a believer or being a Christian or anything like that. And we have helped people like that before. I remember the last time we were here, though, there was a guy, and I'm not going to tell his whole story, but he was a truck driver, and he needed some money for gas to get back because he didn't get paid from his drop-off or whatever. And he was going back down south. And he had this story about how he belonged to a church down south, and he kind of talked the Christian lingo. And I didn't have time to gospel check him or anything like that. The service was about to start. Now, I might get some flack from people, but I helped the guy. I helped the guy. Stranger to me. I don't know, and it's one of these things where he says, give me your address, I want to send the money back. I says, no, it's a gift. It's a gift. I've run into one other circumstance with a young fella, and I think I've told the story here before, Tim Claremont, years ago, and he wrote me a card when, about a month after I had dealt with him, with the gospel and everything, and he demonstrated in that card, in that postcard, a changed life and a fondness for the things we talked about. He didn't need to shine me on any further. If he was shining me in the first place, he didn't need to do that. You just never know. And so, given to hospitality. Then it goes on to say, bless them which persecute you, bless, and curse not. And the word bless here means to speak well. Speak well of those who persecute you. This word persecute means to follow after, to pursue. And they're the ones who are, they're going to get you for this, and they're going to get you for that, and they don't like this, and they don't like that you said that, and they're going to sue you because you said this, and We've gone through some of these issues in our church business meeting before in just the past year or so about what are these issues about, we could be sued for this or that. Well, that type of issue is a persecution. And it says here, speak well of those. Now, how do you speak well of someone who's persecuting you? Well, here's a rule of thumb. If you can't think of anything, don't say anything. But you don't need to pronounce some gloom and doom on them. May God do this to you or whatever because you're doing this to me. No, just speak well. Or, what it doesn't say here, don't say anything at all. Actually, this is going further than that. It's saying, go ahead and say something. That's something good to them, about them. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now here this goes back sort of to the idea in verse 10, being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Having that warmth that's demonstrated if a believer is rejoicing in something, I don't measure that and go, well, I've never done that, I've never had that, I've never, and so I'm a little P.O. that you get this or you get to do this or whatever or you get to have this and I've never had that. Hey, listen, I don't care what you have or where you've been or what you're going to do or anything like that that's causing some kind of momentary joy here. I've got everything in the future and nothing that I haven't had here or nothing, no place that I've never been is ever going to come close to what I've got in my salvation, my future salvation. So by simply by virtue of that, I cannot be disappointed in not having what you may have or going where you may go or doing what you're doing. I don't have to do that. And so as a spiritual believer, I can rejoice with other believers that are rejoicing. Now, it might be rejoicing about, oh, we finally got this, or we got to do this. Or it could be, this is what happened in our family. This son, this daughter, this grandchild, this neighbor, or whatever, I found out that they were a believer, they became a believer, and this is great, and they're rejoicing, and I can rejoice with them. And then those that are weeping. Something happens, and remember again, run, don't walk to the point of worship. When any difficulty comes up, to be able to then reestablish this grid of who God is and how things have been allowed by His hand, His good, and what does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? His good and perfect, complete will. And if that will includes some things that are momentarily painful, physically or emotionally, and it causes a brother or sister to weep under those circumstances, I need to be the one not to come along and say, come on, buck up. Easy for me to say, it's not happening to me. Come on, give it the program. Oh, you can do it, come on. Now, maybe some of that to a degree and wisely done is appropriate. But do that after you shed the tears with them. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. The one thing, what are we minding? What are we supposed to be minding? This is interesting, this word to frame your mind to think. I believe it was Joel was talking about that. William was talking about it. He had that phroneo verb up on the board this morning. That word is used 28 times in the New Testament and in the book of Philippians. It's used 12 of those 28 times. 12 times. Paul to the Philippian church tells them time again how they're to think. Let's just look at a couple of these. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Philippians 1:7. When we get there, we're going to look at a couple places. He says, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the rapture when you're glorified. Verse 7, even as it is fit for me to think this of you all, thinking of all believers, all who profess to know Jesus Christ through the gospel, I don't care if they're carnal, I don't care if they're ignorant, I don't care if they're Dr. Schaefer, I've got to put, you know, or the Apostle Paul. I don't care where they are on the spectrum of their experience or their spirituality or carnality, Paul says, I know how you're going to come to a conclusion, and God is working in you right now to that point. And it is right, it's fit for me to think this of you all. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind, that is, think the same thing. In chapter 3, verse 16, Philippians, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Specifically, the same thing is how God sees each one of us, regardless of our activity, our lack or of growth or our superior growth, no matter where we are on the scale of maturity or if we're spiritual or not, God sees us all continually 24/7 the same way. Think the same thing. And then when it comes down to implementing that in your specific situations. Think the same thing that is appropriate and applicable in each one of those same those situations. Think the same thing. Back here in Romans chapter 12, be of the same mind. Frame your mind one toward another. Stop minding high things. When we started this two messages ago, we emphasized back in verse 3 and now here in verse 16, high things here are in the context of high things that the world counts as valuable and exalted, as fallen mankind exalts and considers a high, and people and positions that the world and mankind looks at as exalted. Mind not high things, but condescend. Condescend. That is, be carried away with the things or men of low degree. That is, of a human estimation. We're studying on Wednesday evenings. We're moving on through the promises, and we finished with 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul to the Corinthian church tells how in relationship to others who come along and promote themselves, and they look the part from the world system as superior to Paul. Paul admits, we look like a bunch of schlubs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I first came to you, I sounded like a schlub. I could talk with the best of them, but when I came to you, I came in fear and trembling because I tried to be so eloquent back in Athens. But when I came to Corinth, I realized that God is not using eloquence. He's using His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Stop being wise. It says in your own conceits. It's the same word. It's used again back in the 11th chapter. It says the same thing. Be not wise in your own conceits. That word conceit is the word selves. In your own selves. Well, I guess conceited is when you're focusing on inwardly. Don't be wise in and of yourself. Don't you use your opinions and your human abilities and your focus and your experience as you measure things and go, well, this is the way it must be. Well, this has to be the way it is. Well, this is what's right. Don't do that. Use this yardstick instead. I think it could be this, but I'm not sure. Let me check it out. Let me stretch the yardstick out here and see if I'm close. And if I can't find it by the yardstick, I've got a reserved judgment of my own opinion. Don't value your own opinion, my own opinion, of what I think something really is. Be not wise in your own conceits, your own selves. And then as we come to the last five verses, we'll pick up here next week. And now it's going to be talking about properly functioning reactions toward evil treatment. I wasn't treated right. Get out the gloves. Get the baseball bat out of the closet. We're going to rumble now. How? You see what we're doing here, folks, or what Paul's doing? He's telling you that the right type of behavior, functioning behavior of spiritual believers, how that is a source of encouragement so that all the members of the body can be encouraged by one another and then cooperatively function together in glorifying our one and only head, Jesus Christ. And from the first century till this morning, this opportunity and this encouragement has been going on. And we want to refresh ourselves again in this metaphor of the body of Christ, one body. Many members, different backgrounds, different genders, different races, different this, different that. Yet all of that takes a back seat to being one in Christ and functioning together. Whether it's rich giving the illustration I've given so many times with I guess he was a Korean fellow. I always said he's Asian. I thought he's Southeast Asian. You always get these stories in your head and you tell them, and then Rich told me, no, the guy was Korean. He goes, and by the way, his English was far better than my Korean. We brought us. Or if it's a little six-year-old, Papa, we're now brothers. One body. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of nationality, for the purpose of glorifying God for the moment that the body of Christ exists down here on earth. Because it's coming to a conclusion. It's coming to a fulfillment. And the purpose will either have been accomplished or the opportunity is missed. And I have, and you have, that opportunity to take to ourselves even again today. Heavenly Father, thank you for those opportunities that we have gone through this past week. There have been many opportunities that have just kind of come up out of the blue. We weren't expecting them. So, Father, we realize we need to be ready always. Help us, Father, to adjust our thinking again, and especially in the area of steadfast worship, continually recalling who you are for our benefit. And then you're glorified in that. And then we can base all of our requests, all of our prayers, and our activities based upon who you are and what you've provided for us in this so great salvation, the dispensation of the grace from God, the house, the household of God's grace, the church, the body of Christ. Amen.